It's such a joy for me to be back at All Souls, and I'm grateful for the opportunity both to worship with you and to bring God's word to us this morning. The subject for our reflection this morning is God's word to the world, good news to the whole world. And as I stand before you this morning, never has the world, God's world and ours, been gripped by as much anxiety, fear or uncertainty, almost about anything and everything as we currently experience. Be it of the recent coronavirus, or the fear of terrorists or kidnappers in some parts of Africa, or the challenge of economic instability, often accompanied by street riots and violence, the threat of one nation rising against the other, or in various ways the semi-relentless onslaught of evil affecting individuals, affecting nations. And try as they may, politicians and other experts don't seem to have the right word to respond. Sometimes they never seem to have the wisdom or what is very much needed by the people they lead. And I suggest to us this morning that there is only one source of a word to address or respond to the current state of nations of the world. And this is the eternal word of the living God, the Alpha and Omega, who knows the very end from the beginning. He's the maker of heaven and earth, to whom nothing is surprising. And it is in him we live and move and have our being. The Bible says this God has spoken in diverse ways to our ancestors or our forefathers in the past, but speaks to us now, continues to speak to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. So this morning we shall reflect on the fact that God still speaks his word to his world, that the source of good news that brings great joy, that can bring great joy to the world, is only from him. And that this good news of his saving grace is not for some exclusive people, but to all people in the world. And we see this best illustrated in the words of the angel to the shepherds as they watched their flock. About a month or so ago, we celebrated Christmas. And in various parts of the world, the nativity scene represents the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even though Christmas in various parts of the world has been so commercialized that the real meaning of celebrating that advent is being lost, the significance of the Word of God becoming flesh and dwelling among men. And I saw an imagery that reminds me of the threat, because I was visiting a city in Europe and I noticed the beautiful nativity scene. All other things were there, the animals were there, the grass was there, but I noticed the baby Jesus wasn't in that nativity scene. And I asked somebody and I said, well, Jesus has become so controversial and it's an offense to some people to have Jesus represented in the nativity scene. And that imagery reminds me of the seeming effort in various parts of the world to suppress the truth of God's word. But in the scripture text we read this morning, we are told that an angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds and the glory of the Lord shone around them. When that happened, they were afraid. And then the word of the Lord came to them. It is significant, the first part of God's word that came to them. For it says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. It was a timely message for the shepherd, not only because they were terrified of this brilliant appearance, the intervention of God in human affairs, but perhaps as they were in the field, they were having other kinds of conversation about fears they had about the state of the nation, the state of politics, the state of the economy. "Do not be afraid," came to them. It wasn't only the shepherds in that period who had "do not be afraid." For indeed, when an angel of the Lord had appeared to Zechariah earlier on, as we see in Luke chapter 1 about verses 12 to 14, we're told when Zechariah saw the angel, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." About the same period, when the angel Gabriel was sent to Mary, she was obviously afraid. And the angel said to her, Luke chapter 1 verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." I suggest to us this morning that the word of God is the remedy for all human fear. And there is so much to be afraid of in the world we live in today. And especially now with the coronavirus. I was having a conversation with a member of our church in Ghana who is Chinese. And he shared with me the fear of the Chinese, the fear of anyone of Asian descent because of this virus that started in China. How do we deal with such fears, fears of other people? May I suggest to us that even as regards proclamation of the truths of God's word to various parts of the world, fear is a major obstacle we must deal with. You must have heard it said some time ago that West Africa is the white man's grave, because so many missionaries who came did not return back home. They died of malaria fever. But some of the missionaries knew in advance that they would not go back home. So they actually went to West Africa bearing their possessions in caskets or coffins, because they knew what laid ahead. I suggest to us today that not only related to diseases, but other kinds of fear, many of us are afraid to go to other parts of the world. About 6 years ago, when the Ebola pandemic started in West Africa, I met missionaries who told me they were being recalled home by their mission agencies. But thankfully, there were some who refused to go on conviction that God had sent them there. Do not be afraid to go. Some years ago, about 98, I met an elderly lady, Ellen Kito was her name, in Khartoum. She told me of a season when the persecution from the Sudan was so harsh against Christians, and many missionaries withdrew. But she remained. She served for 40 years, originally from New Zealand, and not once did she go back home in spite of the threats. God kept her for 40 years. And in fact, seeing her faithfulness and how God kept her, some other missionaries returned. I was there when she was being celebrated and being sent off to go back to New Zealand. Do not be afraid. Today we have people serving in very challenging contexts. A colleague of mine, Bishop Isasemo, serves in the Democratic Republic of the Congo as part of the Laham preaching team. The DRC is one of the most dangerous places to live in the world. Now the Ebola pandemic is there. And we often ask, "Are you not afraid?" Said, "No, God has called me here." Ministering, he's a bishop of the Anglican Church, ministering to vulnerable people, taking significant risks. But travel is also very difficult in the DRC. In December, early December, we were to have a meeting in Addis. And the week before he was to join us in Addis, the only plane that flies between Butembo and Goma crashed. They had two aircraft. So one crashed, and we were not sure if he could join us because the only aircraft remaining, at some point they were unsure if that should go or should be grounded. But Bishop Isisemo said, by God's grace, I will come to Addis. And he did. He was not afraid. There are other people like that who take this word seriously. Do not be afraid. And they remain faithful to the proclamation of God's truth. But the word of the angel to the shepherds didn't stop with, do not be afraid. They went on to say, the angel went on to say, I bring you good news that will cause great joy. What was this good news? Verse 11 of the text read to us, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. There's been a long expectation of the Messiah. And now they hear the good news. The Messiah is here. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah. What great joy to the shepherds. What great joy to Zechariah, who had been visited earlier on, related to his own son, who will be the forerunner of the Messiah. The certainty of the good news that brings great joy was confirmed by the sign given to the shepherds. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And there was heavenly confirmation because we were told a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. And when the angel had left them, they actually went to see visibly and found that what the angel had announced was really true. What did they do in response? Verse 20, the shepherds returned glorifying God, praising God for the things they had heard and seen, that they were just as they had been told. So, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy. That wasn't the end of their message. Thirdly, they said, this good news will be for all the people. It's not going to be for you only. It's not going to be for the Jewish nation only, but to all the people, as in for God so loves the world, as in the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all the people that live in it, as Psalm 24 verse 1 tells us. So they rejoiced to hear that. And the Lord was deliberate in giving that message to the shepherds, because it's something the church would need to respond to confront as the church began to be born or to be birthed in Jerusalem. Because when the early Jewish believers first embraced the goodness of God's saving grace, it took them time to know that the goodness of God's saving grace is not meant for the Jewish nation alone. In fact, before Peter went to the house of Cornelius, who at that time was not a son of Abraham, but God had heard his prayer, which makes us understand. In fact, those of us willing to go to places as missionaries, God is already at work. And in fact, he is the prayer of other people who are not necessarily Christians as we are. So God went ahead of Peter. Peter himself needed to be reconverted to appreciate that God is no respecter of persons. What God has called clean, do not call unclean. Even Gentiles who come to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I suggest to us that, like Peter, most of us need an ongoing reconversion experience. This was brought home to me sometime last year as I traveled between Accra and Addis. I was on my way to the DRC, and there was a gentleman sitting next to me on the flight. That day I was so tired, I didn't want to talk. But when I helped him to adjust the screen of the entertainment on the aircraft so he could hear what it was saying, he suddenly asked me, "By the way, what do you do?" He had thought I did some technical things. I said, "No, I'm a teacher." "What do you teach?" "I teach God's word." "You teach God's word?" And then he bent down to bring out a bag from the seat in front of us. And out of the bag came a Bible. I had misjudged him because from his appearance and his disposition, I knew he was a Hindu, or thought he was a Hindu. He's an Indian businessman. And he said, "Then, if you teach God's word, you must explain this to me. Because about 2 years ago, somebody gave me this Bible and I've been reading it. But I don't understand many things." When he began to flip through, I noticed he had marked several portions of the Bible. And he asked me significant questions, especially about Jesus. And as the flight continued, I explained what I could to him. Before we landed in Bole Airport in Addis, he said, "I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want to commit my life fully to Jesus." And in my mind, I was thinking, "Really?" But when we landed, we found a corner. And I explained how to come to faith in Jesus. And I prayed with him to receive Jesus. And surprise, surprise, he said, "Won't you baptize me?" And again, my mind went going, "Well, I haven't taken him through baptismal lessons or anything like that." And we had about 20 minutes to connect to our other flights. I didn't baptize him, although later, I wish I had even just sprinkled some water on him. But we've remained in touch with this Indian gentleman, businessman, Hindu background, but who had found Jesus in reading the scriptures and only needing somebody to explain to him. That day, I became re-encouraged that the goodness of God's saving grace is for all people, regardless of race, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of previous religious background. Sometimes church is not exactly what it should be, because we only tolerate people of different backgrounds, of different colors. But the good news that was proclaimed to the shepherds is that this good news that brings great joy is for all people. And perhaps the church itself is the biggest obstacle to people appreciating that the gospel is meant for all, as in God so much loves the world, the whole world, all the people in the world. I was made to understand how Christians can be obstacles to that. I was on another flight last year, April, just after Easter, and there was a young man besides me who were going from Accra to Banjul, but had a stopover in Robert Airport in Monrovia. And as we descended, we went through some clouds, huge turbulence. That got us talking. And then he asked me, "What do you do?" No, I asked him, "What do you do?" And he said, "I'm a medical doctor." He mentioned the country in which he was a medical doctor and going home briefly to Banjul. And I said, "How was Easter?" We had conversations about Easter. And he told me he attended an Easter party just last week. But he was disappointed. Why? Because he said some Christian friends invited him to this Easter party. And as the party began, when they were drinking and chatting, some other people came in through the door with matchets and cutlasses. And they all had to flee, scampering through windows and all things. And I could see the disappointment on his face when he said, but these people are supposed to be Christians. So I asked him, are you not a Christian? He said, no, I'm a Muslim. And I don't understand why Christians should fight one another, kill one another. Now, I'm not talking about the genocide in Rwanda or Burundi. This is an experience last year. I felt so ashamed that, and it reminded me, the way we live and relate as Christians, the way church is done, the way fellowship is done, can become an obstacle to people of other faith or other friends who should come to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because sometimes church is so exclusive. We alienate one another. We make some people feel they don't belong. But if you bear in mind that the goodness of God's saving grace that brings salvation to all men, which has appeared, as Titus tells us, is for all peoples, then the way we even worship this living God should attract rather than put people off. In a place like London, a metropolis, with all its diversity, I'm often embarrassed to go to some African churches in which the local people cannot find expression of their faith. And it's so bad that if you don't speak a particular African language, you don't feel you belong to a predominantly African church in London. These things ought not to be so. When God sends us to context of the world, just as the Son of God became incarnate, dwelling among men, so should we become flesh, engaging with diverse people as reflected in the context God has sent us to. So how should we respond as we reflect on the fact that God still speaks to the current state of the world? As we reflect on the fact that this goodness of God's saving grace should bring joy to other people, and as we reflect on the content of the angel's message to the shepherds, one, we must not be afraid. We should leave counterculture. In various parts of the world where security issues, medical issues have made us suspicious of one another, as it's said by some people in many cities, one third of the people hire one third to protect them against the rest of the one third. Christians should go counterculture, demonstrating that the good news of Jesus Christ should not be held captive by fear and suspicion. That the goodness of God's saving grace should indeed be reflected in our own joyfulness in embracing it. Some years back, one of those who challenged me to go into ministry was a gentleman I met in Zendaya in Nigeria Republic. The 1.5 weeks we spent with him on the street, children, young people ran after him, calling him Malamurna, Malamurna. And then we asked, is that his name, Malamurna? Because in Hausa, Murna means joy, joy. His real name actually was Leonardo Navarra, being from Italy. But because of his joyful disposition in sharing the good news, the local people have given him the name Mr. Joy. And in interacting with him, I discovered he had a PhD in sociology. And I asked, what are you doing in this place? You live in a hot mud building. Your bed is made of clay. In my mind, I was thinking a university professor in Nigeria will be earning so much, live in a big mansion and the like. His response to me, God sent me here. God still needs people to send to diverse parts of the world where the joy of the gospel is seen in the life of those who proclaim it. And I pray this morning that we shall be part of those who take seriously the fact that God's word is for his world, should be proclaimed, should believed out with the joy that accompanies it. Sometimes when we refuse to go, God goes ahead of us, even independent of us, but we lack the joy that would have been if we had been sent. Increasingly, you hear particularly that people of Muslim background see dreams and visions through which they're introduced to Jesus. Some years back in Khartoum, a lady shared with me how Jesus appeared to her. One night she dreamt of a light from her pillow, from her head, going into the sky. She was so scared and frightened. The next day, the same dream, except that this time the brilliant light from her pillow stretching upwards had divided, shaped like a cross. The third day, consecutive third day, she had the same dream. This time at the top of the cross is the inscription in Arabic translated, "Isa is the Son of God, worship him." She was so scared because she was the daughter of an imam. But she went in search of anyone who could explain the dream to her. She found a Catholic school where somebody gave her a Bible, a Gideon's New Testament, through which she read about Jesus, eventually through conversations, came to faith in Christ, which led her to the conference I was part of, where she told me her testimony, and we discussed how she can continue to grow in Christ. God's word is for his world, for all people in his world. And those of us who are so privileged to hear it every week, literally every week, to whom much is given, much is expected. Beginning where we are, but also to the ends of the world. Let me close this morning by suggesting to us that we must reject any notion that the Lord of the harvest has stopped sending missionaries from one part of the world to another. I've had people say, God is finished with the West. Missionaries must now come from Africa, from Asia, from Latin America to re-evangelize the West. Well, the Lord of the harvest can choose to send missionaries from Africa, from Asia, or Latin America. But the Lord of the harvest has not told the West, stop going. And to not go is disobedience. So let us reject the notion that God is finished with the West or with Europe. God needs people from here to continue to go to the ends of the earth, proclaiming the goodness of God's saving grace to the whole world. Will you be part of that? Do not be afraid to go. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. May we each reflect on that aspect of our life you've touched and spoken to, and give us the grace to respond with full obedience. We ask this in your name. Amen.